wonderful to be with you. I do want to say before we get started here that if you have a loved one who is going off to university this fall, let us know, please. We are directly responsible for all of Chi Alpha in Texas and New Mexico, but we have friends that are scattered everywhere over the U.S. and internationally, too. But if you have a college student, maybe a son or a daughter or a neighbor, grandkid, or some stranger that you met on Facebook, we will lovingly stalk them for Jesus and in a kind, you know, compassionate way. We will give them every opportunity to be folded into the body of Christ on the secular university campus. And if they're gonna thrive in their relationship with Jesus, then they are going to need community. They're gonna need Christian community. You do not want to face the secular university campus all by yourself. That's not the way God designed us. And so if you know somebody, please, before we leave, Mary, would you wave, show everybody you're up here at the front. Please write down a name, a number, email, phone number, full name for social media, whatever it is that you can think of, and we'll find them and reach out and give them an invitation. It's really uncertain what things are going to look like. All the campuses are going to be different, so the Lord is actually having to, I think, refine us in some ways as you're experiencing in church. We're also experiencing in campus ministry. Things look quite different, but as Pastor Jason said, he has not called us to be just playing defense, but we are supposed to be offense, and mission goes on. The heart of God still weeps and breaks over lost people and lost university students. So pray for us this fall as we transition there. We're going to look in the scripture together in John chapter 11. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to John 11. I'll tell you, during COVID time, Mary and I studied the book of John together, and we've just had such a wonderful study in our devotions together as a family, looking at the book of John. Such a fantastic book, as you know. Seven different signs that John goes through, proving that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Lord of life and death, and this John 11 is the seventh, what most people would considered to be the greatest of these seven signs, and that is the story that you're familiar with of the raising of Lazarus. After 4 days in the tomb, Jesus calls Lazarus back from the grave. Fantastic miracle, again, just affirming that Jesus actually is the Son of God and the Lord of life and death. In that story, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and just a mind-blowing story. Truth be told, when we were studying the book of John, we were marching pretty good, you know, a chapter every few days or so, until we got to John 11, and then we just parked. And I think we were there for a couple of weeks. And I've enumerated at least 10 sermons that I would love to preach to you from the book of, or from the chapter of John 11. 10 sermons from one chapter. I can't do that today, so don't worry. But there's so much there. Are you like me? When you read the word, does it just blow your mind? How incredible the scripture is. One word, actually, from scripture can change your life forever. One word. It's like a portal. You open that door, and you can go 100 different directions. If you keep digging, the Lord will keep revealing. And so we're in John 11, and I got to verse 11, and there was one word that just leapt off the page and has really been transformational for us for the last few months as we've dealt with this COVID crisis, and that's this word, friend. What Jesus tells his disciples, because they're not quite clued in on what's going on, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. Now, if you know the story, Lazarus actually has died by this time. He's actually dead, but Jesus uses the word asleep. That's a whole nother sermon. But they don't get it, so finally he says, we're going to wake him up. Now, that word friend, does that surprise you? That Jesus would call a man, Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who created the universe, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, would call a human being friend. He doesn't say patient. our patient, Lazarus, is asleep, and I'm a physician. He says, our friend, Lazarus, is asleep. Does that blow your mind? Do you remember the day? It's been, this year for me is 30 years ago, that I met Jesus. And do you remember the day, though, that you realized that he didn't just take away your sins? And as Colossians said, nail them to the cross. But after having done that, do you remember the day you realized that he actually put his hand out, extended the hand of friendship to you, and said, let's walk together and talk together. I want you to be my friend. I'm thinking about my old pastor in Huntsville. Some of you may have even had heard of him. His name was Joe Barnes. He was pastor there for almost 50 years. He's been in heaven now for, I think, 12 years, 13 years. But I was one of the last disciples of this godly man. He was a hero of the faith. He was large and in charge and godly and full of the Holy Spirit. And he was a hero to me as a young man. In his last years, I got to spend a lot of time with him after he had retired. And especially in the last days as he was ill. One day in particular, we had fished this private lake up in Huntsville and caught a lot of fish. We slaughtered him. It was so good. If you ever get a chance to fish with a real man of God, let me tell you, it's just like the Lord is with them. You know what I'm saying? Nets full of fish. It was like that when I fished with him. And after having fished, we docked the boat, and he saw another boat that the owner of the lake had purchased about 200 yards, you know, down the shore of the lake, and he wanted to go look at this new boat. So frail as he was, 80 years old at the time and sick, He took my arm, and we kind of shuffled, you know, across the lake shore there, uneven surface and little bitty steps, and it was taking a long time. We got about halfway there, and he said, Brother Eli, forget it. I'm tired. I'm wore out. Let's turn around. I don't want to go. And so we turned around, and we started walking back to the truck. And it was at that time he said, you know, if it had been anybody else here with me, I would have just sucked it up and manned up, and I would have gone the whole way. Because I wouldn't want them to think less of me, but I know you won't think less of me. I'm just tired. And then he said these words. He said, Eli, I've had a lot of really good friends in my life, but you're the best friend I've had in a long time. Now, I'll never forget that, because if at that stage of life I would have tried to define the relationship between me and my pastor, there as much as I loved him and respected him and as close as we were, I just probably would not have presumed to pick the word friend. Like I would have said pastor for sure. I would have said teacher, mentor, discipler. I may have worked up the courage because we were so close to say spiritual father. Anybody tracking with me? But for a young man to call a hero of the faith, for me to say he's my friend, no. But he defined the relationship that way. Now, A.W. Tozer says this, in pertaining to our relationship with God, if the idea of friendship with God would have originated in the heart of man, now that would be the height of presumption for a man to call himself God's friend. But here's the thing. It didn't originate in the heart of man. It originated in the heart of God. That's what he wants. So if you go forward in the book, John 15:15, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, I no longer call you servants. The word there is doulos, like a slave. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. But everything, this is what he says, everything God revealed to me, I've given it to you. You're now my friends. Boy, we were teaching this leadership class with some students one time, and generally, our leadership classes on campus, they're about half what we call, you know, church kids, and then half what we'd call pagan kids. They, you know, kids from Christian backgrounds, kids from non-Christian backgrounds. And so it's a good, fun mix. Sometimes we'll make them play dodgeball against one another, you know, the pagans against the Christians. It's super fun to see what happens. It's like a great social experiment. And the pagans are mean. They'll hit you in the face with that ball and not even care. You know what I'm saying? But the Christians, you know, they almost always win because they're sneaky. They know how to bend the rules. That's another sermon. But we're teaching this leadership class, and one of the kids from a not Christian background, we asked the question, we said, what is the gospel? And he raised his hand, and he had heard this somewhere. He said, I know the answer to that. The gospel is good news. And we said, okay, that's right, but what is the good news? And he said, well, you know, Jesus died. And we said, well, that sounds like terrible news. He died, that's horrible news. And he said, well, come on, you know what I mean. Jesus died and he rose again. Okay, that's better news. But what does it mean? And this kid was brilliant. He's a pastor today. This is many years ago. He kind of bit his bottom lip and he thought about it for a second. And he said, Jesus died and rose again so that I could be a friend of God. That's pretty good, isn't it? And that actually is the gospel. He doesn't just nail our sins to the cross, without which we couldn't be friends. He does that, but he does that so that we can actually know him and have relationship with him. Some of you are thinking, man, that it sounds so presumptuous. It sounds so condescending to say that God would be a friend of a man or a woman. Isn't that the point of what Jesus did? He condescended. He left heaven and he became a man. He came for us, not just to rescue us, but to know us. I don't know, man. How can a man be a friend with God? You know, going back to A.W. Tozer again, he says this, and I think it's so helpful. He says, you know, for friendship to happen, you don't have to have equality. You just have to have commonality. What do I mean by that? To say that you could be a friend with God doesn't mean that you're equal with God. How many understand? You don't want to say that. You're not God. I'm not God. You're not God. We're not equal with God. There are things that God is that we will never be. Yes. You know, He's self-sustaining. He's uncreated. He's sovereign. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. We could go down the list of characteristics. We are none of those things, but when he created us, he stamped his image on us. He gave us a mind to choose. He gave us a heart to love. And we could enumerate many other things that are the points of commonality where we actually are common with God, even though we're not equal with God. And that actually is the basis of our friendship. It makes it possible for a man to know God and to be friends. Now, we're talking theoretically, but the question becomes, in reality, are we friends with God? Do you want to know God? You know, one of the things that I'm a little bit heartbroken about right now is one of the things that I was so excited about coming here to Lone Star today was to see my friend, Pastor Randy. Because I hadn't seen him in months. And there was this excitement in my heart to see my friend. Are you excited to see your friend Jesus? Am I excited to be with Jesus? The psalmist says, my heart, it pants like a deer after streams of water. It pants for the presence of the Lord. My soul, it thirsts for the living God. And he says this, when can I go and meet with God? Now, how do you actually do that? Boy, I'm going to tell you, man, in the Old Testament, it was, you know, most folks, they saw God as other, as transcendent, right? God is out there. God is holy. He's different than us. And every now and then in the Old Testament, somebody got it. But for the most part, they would say like the psalmist, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hand, the stars, what is man that you're even mindful of him? And then every now and then, there was somebody that understood the heart of God. Enoch, you know, he walked with God. And Abraham actually was called a friend of God. Every now and then, in a generation, there was somebody like Moses who would speak to God face to face, like he was speaking to a friend, right? But for the most part in the Old Testament, they missed it. But then Jesus showed up, and Jesus was a friend to everybody who would be his friend. Jesus demonstrated the friendship of God. He was a friend to children, wasn't he? And he was a friend to old folks. He was a friend to women. He was a friend to men. He was a friend to religious people, to irreligious people. Jesus was a friend to anybody who would be his friend. And still today, he holds out his hand of friendship. And he says, do you want to know me? Do you want to walk with me? Do you want to talk with me? You say, man, it's so tricky because you can't see him. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? I'm going to get real practical for a few minutes here as we kind of move towards a close. I want to get real practical. How do you have a friendship with somebody you can't see? Do you remember, if you read the Bible, do you remember some of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus? Do you remember when he was revealing himself before the ascension, after the resurrection? They're kind of awkward, honestly, if you think about it. You know, Mary grabs a hold of him in the garden, and he tells her, Mary, don't hold on to me. You got to let go of me. And then in Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, he's unrecognized. He appears in a different form to the two disciples until suddenly they break bread, and their hearts are burning, and they recognize him. And then what does he do? He disappears. And then the disciples, you know, later that night, they're in the upper room, and bam, there he appears. You know, they're behind locked doors, and there he is. And then he's on the bank when they're fishing. You know, and it's almost like he's coming and going in such a way, it seems to me, as he's training them, he's training his friends not to be dependent upon physicality, upon sight, and upon touch. He's training them for the spiritual friendship, which in fact is much better than a physical friendship. So much as I love Mary and my wife, she's the best friend I've ever had, and we have known each other for a long time now, over 30 years, and we're great friends, and we talk and we touch and those things, but there are places in my heart that she just can't go. How many understand this? There are places in my heart that I don't even go. I don't even know about. But Jesus has the key to the deepest places in all of our hearts. So what does this mean? Let me get practical. Okay, it's a spiritual friendship. It's an unseen friendship. But I'm telling you, it's more real than a physical friendship. Jesus, he's teaching his disciples to expect his presence around every corner that they come around. He's teaching them to expect his presence in every room they walk into. You know why? Because he's really there. He's really here right now. Now, most people say, yeah, I know he's in the church house, but do you know he's in your house? I think this is so important for us to understand. You got to get a hold of this. So let me get real practical. What does it mean? First, if you're going to be a friend of Jesus, you really have to spend time with him. You have to hunger for his presence and prioritize his presence. You have to actually want his presence. You have to want it. Now, there's this cool Old Testament story about the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know if you remember when David was trying to bring the Ark. And the Ark, if you're not familiar, was the presence of God. God dwelt in the Ark. And he was trying to bring it into the city. The first time when he messed up, bonehead move as a leader, and he tried to put it on a cart. Do you remember it stumbled? And then Uzzah reached out his hand, and God struck him, and everybody freaked out. Everybody was scared. David was mad. David was afraid. And David basically said, I'm not taking that ark into the city because who knows what's going to happen. Nobody wanted the ark. And then there's this dude named Obed-Edom. And you read the story, he steps up and he says, I'll take it. I'll take the presence of God into my house. You can put the ark in my living room, you see. And it's pretty cool because the Bible says that the ark, the presence of God, was in his house for 3 months. And then the Jewish historians, they say that God blessed Obed-Edom so much that the dude had like 27 babies in 3 months. And like 5 or 10 harvests, like crops, just like God blessed him because the presence was in his house. So much so that David said, wait a minute, we're bringing the presence into the city. And so then he did it the right way. But the question is, do you want the presence of God in your life? Do you want the presence of Jesus in your house? Do you want friendship with him? We got to laughing in our home during COVID because we have this ottoman in the middle of our sectional, you know, we have a sectional couch, and then there's a big kind of ottoman that's about as big as an ark would be, you know? And so we said, what if that was the ark? And now it's funny because 2 months later, like I get up in the morning and I walk and I see the ark, and there's this thing in my heart that says, bow. And I'm not bowing to a leather ottoman, but in my heart, I'm remembering the presence of Jesus. It's not just in the church house, but it's in my house. It's in my life. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but do you long, like the psalmist, when can I go and meet with God? I don't just want my sins forgiven. I want to know him. I want to walk with him and talk with him. And then secondly, how do I do that? I'm being real practical here. I'm going to tell you something that some of you are going to think is a little squirrely, but I'm going to tell you, if you need to use your imagination. Here's what I'm saying. A sanctified imagination, when it's fully grown, is faith. A sanctified imagination, that's an important word because it's based upon Scripture. There are prophets in the Old Testament just dream things up from their imagination. They were condemned for it. But I'm talking about based upon Scripture and what we know about his heart and who he is. A sanctified imagination, when it's fully grown, is faith. F.W. Borham tells a story about a man on his deathbed. A preacher went to visit this old man who was dying, and he saw that there was an empty chair pulled up next to the bed. And so the preacher, just making conversation, said, I see I'm not your first visitor today. And pointed to the empty chair. And the old man said, no, preacher, let me tell you about that chair. When I was a young Christian, when I was a young man, I had a hard time praying. I'd fall asleep every time I got down on my knees, or reading Scripture, I'd get bored and my mind would wander. And he said, what I learned to do is pull up an empty chair, and in my imagination, Jesus was in the chair. And then I'd begin to talk to him like a friend. Like Moses did. And even now in my old age, this is my primary way of communing and establishing my friendship with Jesus, even on his deathbed, right? So the preacher, he prayed for the man and he left. And about a week later, the daughter of the man came to the preacher and said, Daddy died last night. Daddy went to heaven last night. He's with Jesus. And so the preacher asked, how was it? What was it like? And she said it was sacred. It was peaceful. He hardly moved a muscle. He had a smile on his face. He didn't even move until his last breath. Actually, what he did is he suddenly reached out and put his hand on that empty chair. You see, you and I know what happened. His imagination was faith, and Jesus really was in the chair. And his last act on this earth was to reach out and take the hand of his best friend and walk into eternity with Jesus. So what I'm telling you to do is you need to be hungry for the Lord, but you also need to recognize that he actually is in the room with you. So many times I'm driving down the road alone in the car, and I'll just put my hand out into the passenger seat and say, Jesus, take my hand. And he does. You see, and he'll talk to you. I just drove 30 hours back from Montana. You ever been to Montana? Beautiful, gorgeous. I dropped Mary off at the airport in Bozeman, and I started the long drive home. I just took the long way. I went through Yellowstone and down through Teton. I don't know if you've been there, but just slow as molasses, but it's worth it because it's so beautiful. And Jesus is in the car with me, and he's just talking to me. He reminds me of, you know, you're looking at these mountains, and he reminds me of what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, it's not the physical objects, but that indescribable something of which for a moment they become the messengers. He says, we want something more. We can hardly describe it or put it into words, but we long to be united with the beauty that we see, to take it into ourselves, to be welcomed, he says, into the dance. In other words, Chesterton said it this way, there's a God behind the sunset who's calling you to himself. See, he's always there. He's always there. So how do we then do this? Well, you got to hunger and desire his presence. You got to exercise your imagination, sanctified imagination. Talk to him like he's there, because he is. And then You have to open your heart to him. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 15, 15? He said, I don't call you servants because servants don't know their master's business, but I've actually, paraphrase here, but I've opened my heart to you. Would you open your heart to me? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, some of us, you know, we're uncomfortable with that, but remember, Jesus has got the key to go into those deeper places of your heart that nobody else can go. But you got to open the door. Will you open the door of your heart? Jesus is saying, I've opened my heart to you. Would you open your heart to me? What does that mean, practically speaking? It means you got to get real with Jesus. You got to get real with him. The basis of true friendship is intimacy, the actual sharing of your heart. You got to open everything to him. Otherwise, it's not real friendship. And that's scary to me, folks, because there's a scripture in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 there, where Jesus talks about people one day, on that day, that last day, they're going to say, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we do stuff? And Jesus says, I'm going to look at them plainly and say, I never knew you. I didn't know you. In other words, you never actually opened your heart to me. You did stuff, but we weren't friends. Do you want to be a friend with Jesus? I'm telling you, his hand is outstretched. What he did on the cross provided the basis, and he created you in such a way where there's commonality, but you got to want it. Do you want to be friends with Jesus? Stand with me if you don't mind. I was practicing this in my study at home. The Lord's given us a beautiful home overlooking a private lake up in Huntsville. It's a beautiful, beautiful setting, beautiful scene. It's about a 100-acre lake, and of course, everything's so green right now and lush, and there's birds and wildlife. And I was sitting in this very comfortable chair looking out a very large bay window at this beautiful scenery, and I have another chair up against the wall facing back into the room, back to the lake, that was empty. And I was just practicing the presence of God. I was reading scripture, and in my mind, I imagined Jesus in that chair in my study. And it was funny because almost intuitively, instinctively, I started actually to get up out of the chair because I didn't think it was right for me to have the good chair with the pretty view and Jesus to have the uncomfortable chair with the bad view. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can you imagine that? I actually felt like I was going to stand up, but almost as quickly, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, no, sit down. I don't want that view. I want this view. And then the Holy Spirit went on to say, I don't want to see the pretty lake because that lake is not the pinnacle of my creation, nor the mountains, nor the sunset, nor any other thing. Eli, your heart is the pinnacle of my creation. What I want to look at, I'm looking at. I'm looking at your heart. I want you to open your heart to me. I want to be your friend. I don't know if it blows your mind, and I know this is a simple message, but does it blow your mind that the God of heaven and earth wants to be your friend? Maybe like me, it was 30 years ago that dawned on you. Let it be fresh again in our hearts. Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you've heard about Jesus taking our sins and some sort of legal transaction or a sign here kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. That's got to happen. He died on the cross to take your sins so that you could know him and he could know you. Does that blow your mind? It blows my mind. I've got such gratitude in my heart this morning, Lord Jesus, that you'd call us friends. I remember that day when Pastor Barnes called me his best friend. It still blows my mind, Jesus. How much more does it blow my mind that you, Jesus, would say, I no longer call you servants. It's not about what you can do for me. But I call you friend because I've revealed everything to you. I've opened my heart to you. And what you want is for us to open our hearts back to you. So I pray you'd rekindle desire in our hearts, like the psalmist said, when can I go and meet with God? God, I pray you'd sanctify our imaginations and we would expect you to be in every meeting we go to, in every moment of every day. We'd expect you to be in our house, not just in the church house, but our house. God, I pray you'd give us the courage to open our hearts to you, not to foolishly try to close things off or say that there's places that you're not welcome. But Lord, take that key that only you have. And here, we give you everything. We give you our hearts, Lord Jesus. We give you our futures, like Rick said earlier. And God, we ask you that you would so fill us with your spirit, like Pastor Jason said, that we would be on the offense, that we would be carriers of your presence. The friends of God would be on the march in this city and around this world, to bring a harvest for your glory. Now, if you don't mind, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, I wonder, is there anybody here that would say, I want to be a friend of God, maybe for the first time? Maybe you've never really understood that he wants to be your friend, and you'd say, but man, if he really wants to walk with me, I want to walk with him. If he wants to talk with me, I want to talk with him. If he wants to be with me, I want to be with him. Is there anybody here that would raise your hand? Just raise it up high if you say that maybe for the first time, I want to be a friend of God. Yes, ma'am, I see that hand. God bless you. If you hold your hand up and keep it up, an usher will put a Bible in your hand, if we can give you a Bible, so that you can get to know him. Would anybody else say, I want to know him? I wonder if there are Christian people here that would say, yeah, I have known him, but I want to know him better. I want to rekindle my friendship with Jesus. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me, that's me. I want to rekindle my friendship with Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, you see our hands, you see our hearts. Hey, look at me for just a second. I sense in the Lord wanting me to share this brief thought with you, because there's some of you who are still thinking, preacher, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. It might be true for a good man, but not for me. It might be true for a good woman, but not for me, that he'd want to be my friend. Listen, if you remember the story of Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days, right? Do you remember Jesus actually raised 3 people from the dead, not including himself, 3 people from the dead? Jairus's daughter had been dead just a few moments when Jesus called her back. The widow of Nain lost her son. He was being buried that day, but in those days they buried people on the day they died. So he had actually been dead a few hours. And then Lazarus had been dead a few days. You see this? Watch. What does that mean? A few minutes, a few hours, a few days. It doesn't matter how deep in sin you've been, how long you've been away. There's no hopeless case for Jesus. It doesn't matter. Minutes, hours, years, it could be decades. There's no hopeless case for Jesus. Because he's the resurrection and the life. And he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He loves you. His hand is reached out. Take his hand. Will you take his hand? Take his hand today. There are going to be some pastors up here in the front. If you need prayer about anything today pertaining to the message or otherwise, so much going on in our hearts and our lives right now, we'd love to pray with you before you leave. Remember, if you know a university student, come talk to Mary and give us a name so that we can give them a chance to be plugged in. Otherwise, church, let's be the church. Let's be the friends of Jesus out there. So may God bless you and make his face to shine upon you. Give you grace and peace as we go and be the church in Jesus' name. God bless you. Amen.